Okay. Now at this time, we're going to open up the room to any questions or comments that anyone might have. And each person is invited to share whatever may be on your mind. If you're listening through Pal Talk, you can raise your hand and, when prompted by the moderator, enter your question into the text and he'll relay it to us in the room. Or if you're listening through phone or by Skype, all you have to do is hit *6 and then the number 1, and that'll raise your hand and place you in the queue so you can ask your question. Okay, let's begin and go to our first caller tonight. Welcome to our question and answer.
Yeah, hi, Chris. Esther 922, please.
Esther 922. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, excuse me, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor.
Don't you think that the language that it was turned from sorrow to joy is also from a mourning to a good day is doubling up on the same language? You see that?
Yes. Yeah. As it was mentioned earlier, there's many doubles in the book of Esther, and even in this. There is also a thing known as Hebrew parallelism that I also refer to, and so it's not uncommon in the Bible, in the sense that it's different wording. So it says the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day. So it's not a duplicate. It's the same idea, but it's different wording. So it's probably more a Hebrew parallelism.
Oh, so it's not what we would call a doubling necessarily. It's
right. For instance, with the 5 months, that's that double was duplicated. 147 days plus 147 days. And I think that would be more the double.
Okay. And the other thing I was going to ask is, do you think that it's similar to the language that is in Revelation 21:4?
I think it is. I think it is.
God will wipe away all tears.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that when we understand, even if we didn't have the timeline like we do, and even if we didn't have the tie-in with May 21 that really pinpoints this day of Adar 15 as the most likely end, we would say as a result of all the language, a day of destruction in which all the Jews are delivered and all their enemies are killed, and many of the other things, the date of 1213 that was published, many, many things point to the end. And here it says in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And it's taking away the sorrow, and even though it doesn't mention it, the definite implication is joy. That's just obvious. If God removes tears and sorrow and crying and pain, what's going to be left as a result but joy and gladness, feasting and a good day, the things we're reading about in relationship to Esther.
Right. So, yeah, and it's important to notice how that Revelation is all end time language as well. So, it is right now really is our greatest hope that these things, you know, come true. Okay. Well, thank you very much for taking the call.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you for those questions. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to eBible Question and Answer.
Hi. Daniel 9:3.
Can you talk maybe closer into your mic or your phone?
Sorry. Can you hear me now?
Yes. Yes.
Oh,
much
okay.
Better.
Sorry. Daniel 9:3. Daniel saw the 70 years of captivity were fulfilled, and he fasted and prayed for that which was promised. I was wondering, why do you think he fasted and prayed for that which was a sure thing?
Well, what do you mean he fasted and prayed for that was a sure thing?
Well, in the sense that God had prophesied the 70 years of captivity. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And let's see, Daniel 9:3.
Okay, I'll read that.
No. I don't know, I just thought maybe, I was just curious about that.
Verse 2 tells us that Daniel, well, let me read that. In the first year of his reign, that's Darius, and it would be 539 B.C., I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. And that's referring to the Bible, which is a collection of books, whereof the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So, in other words, once Daniel saw firsthand, once he experienced the taking of Babylon by Darius. Remember, he actually was called into the king of Babylon's banquet. He was having a banquet of wine with 1,000 of his lords to interpret the writing on the wall. And that very night, Darius took the kingdom. And so at that point, maybe not too long after, Daniel, who was a faithful man of God, would have remembered the reference in Jeremiah of 70 years. And then he would have understood that the end of 70 years was 539. Now, why wouldn't he have known that before? Well, you know, God even then didn't make things easy. If you remember, the 70-year period began in 609 B.C., but all that happened in 609 was the death of King Josiah in battle with the Egyptians. The Babylonians did not even come against Judah, I think, until 605 B.C. And so if a man like Daniel, familiar with Jeremiah, And certainly would have seen all those 70 years that God speaks of. Yeah, but the Babylonians didn't begin their assault until 605. So, that would mean 535 would be the year of deliverance. But then when it happened sooner, they wouldn't have maybe had this information, then he realized, well, God's word is true. It had to be 70 years. What happened 70 years earlier? Josiah died, and everything went downhill from there. So that must have been the beginning of the 70-year period, and that's why it says he understood. It wasn't actually as easy as it sounds for him to begin to understand that. And then in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto Jehovah my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly. and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. He goes on to make a long prayer confessing his sin and the sins of people. And this is at the point when God is finally delivering them from that judgment. And yet it just demonstrates, it shows that Daniel was humbled and he was broken at this point, at the end of the 70-year period. Now also, that 70 years typifies the 23-year Great Tribulation. And so at the end of the 23-year Great Tribulation was May 21, and we're in the time following that. And hasn't it been a very humbling time for the people of God? We have been broken. We have been made contrite in many ways. And even though some, they like to charge, there's pridefulness involved in setting a date, but there isn't really, if you think about it. As someone said very accurately, if we're correct, that is, if we're understanding the Bible right, then Christ comes in fulfillment of the Feast of Purim, and when he comes, there's no glorying, oh, we got it right. Actually, we forget all about it. The former things are no longer remembered. Nobody is glorying in anything they've done or said or anything. The only one getting the glory is God himself. And if he doesn't come, if we pass the date, well, we all know how that will probably work out. We know what to expect. Is there any glory when people are saying they're labeling you and saying many things against you? There's no glory in that. And so, you know, this is a very humbling thing when we are just sharing, look, this is what the Bible says. And it's not prideful, believe me. There's absolutely zero glory in any of this, but we just have to be faithful. And so God has humbled his people, and maybe that's in view with Daniel's prayer to God in this chapter.
So I was thinking that maybe he was doing it as worship unto God.
He is worshiping God. Prayer is a form of worship and
fasting and also there was in my mind it seemed like it almost had to do it in order for the promise to actually manifest itself, and so that puzzled me. In other words, he had to fast and pray. It was a necessary part for him to play, for it to manifest the actual.
Well,
is that wrong?
You know, God is just giving us a little insight into Daniel's reaction to what happened, and using that to teach spiritual things through it. But it's not because Daniel did anything. God wanted these things to be done exactly as Daniel did, and the words spoken exactly as Daniel spoke them, in order to just teach spiritual insight. Well, thank you.
Hi, thank you.
Thank you for that verse. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to eBible Fellowship's question and answer.
You mentioned the numerous number of twos in Esther. I presume you're talking doubling. I don't understand what all those twos mean. I can understand 5 months of torment doubled is 10 months, but I don't understand why all those twos. What are they saying, or what is the significance of that?
Well, the number two normally identifies with the caretakers of the gospel, like the two witnesses. So, if we were to look for the spiritual meaning of the number, which we should, to see how God uses it. It's just unusual that there's so many twos. It's similar to when Christ went to the cross, and we find the number three again and again and again in that account in the Gospels,
mm-hmm.
where there were three crucifixes and three men that were crucified. The inscription was written in three languages. Christ went into the garden three times to pray, and on, three, three, three. And so if a number identifies with the book of Esther, it's clearly the number two, and it's just interesting that also it's through the book of Esther that we found information about the doubling,
mm-hmm.
or this has led us to information about the doubling, and from the period of Haman's hanging until Adar 15 is a doubled period of 147 days, 294 days.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you.
All right. Thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Hi, good evening, Chris. Can you turn to Revelation chapter 14?
Revelation 14. And what verse?
The last verse.
And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs.
I was just considering yesterday, the 1,600 there, it's 40 times 40. And actually the events happening here are during Judgment Day. So could it be like the 40-40, the double judgment, the double testing?
Oh, well, I never knew that. 1,600 is 40 times 40. Oh, okay. Well, yeah, I think you're right. As soon as you said that, let's take a look a little earlier in Revelation 14. It says in verse 14, I looked and behold a white cloud. Now, Revelation 1:6 says, behold, he cometh with clouds. And we know immediately after the tribulation, we find Christ coming in the clouds. It doesn't mean literally that he came in the clouds, but just spiritually in judgment. I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, just as we saw Mordecai. So this is indicating that he is now the king, and he basically, it's pointing to taking Satan's rule away, because it's Judgment Day, and we won't go back over everything, but we've seen this many times in several different passages, that God has really puts his finger. He wants us to know this, that Satan has lost all authority and Christ is the supreme ruler. And in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe, or that word's translated as dry or withered. So it doesn't mean he's coming to gather the fruit. No, this is the bad fruit. And so here, that's judgment number one. Then it goes on to say in verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And now here's judgment number two. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and the angel would be Christ. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Judgment, the second judgment. Notice another angel. He also had a sickle. He gathers the fully ripe grapes, and I think I don't have a note here, but that's again not referring to good fruit. These are those that are unsaved people. So we have two illustrations by God of the Lord Jesus putting in the sickle for judgment. He does it once, he does it a second time, and now what you're saying about verse 20 makes it fits very well. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And 40 times 40 would point to the entire time of Judgment Day, which has been a severe period of testing, just severe. And so in multiplying the number 40, I think that comes into view.
I actually had two more things, if you'll allow. Can you turn to Revelation 20, starting from verse 5?
Revelation 20, verse 5?
Mm-hmm. Or from verse 4.
4, okay. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection.
Actually, I can't remember how Mr. Camping described how we're supposed to understand this. But I was noticing something yesterday. So can you explain to me what period?
Well, yeah, verse 4.
Years?
Verse 4, notice, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. And the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. This is referring to those saved during the church age or up until and throughout the church age. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the number 1,000 has to do with completeness and of what's in view. And how long, when God saves people, do we live and reign with Christ? Forever. So this is referring to the completeness of eternity, that we will rule with him. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that never changes. And then it says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead, this is those that become saved after the end of the church age, live not again until 1,000 years were finished. Now, this 1,000 years is a reference back to when Satan was bound. He's bound for 1,000 years. And then it says after that he must be loose. And so that 1,000-year period, excuse me, I'm going to mute you. You're having we're getting some feedback. That 1,000-year period is pointing to the church age from the cross until his loosing at the end of the church age. And so when it says the rest of the dead live not again, it's referring to that great multitude. When did they become saved? Out of great tribulation, during the latter rain period of the great tribulation. And this is the first resurrection is summing up both aspects of God's salvation program. In other words, the first fruits during the church age and those gathered during the latter rain, in the feast of ingathering, it's talking about their first resurrection of their soul, that they became born again. It's not talking about the resurrection of the body. But thank you for that verse. So let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer this Wednesday night.
Me again. Hi. There are some delays in the physical manifestation of God's judgments. For example, in Genesis 2:17, where Adam and Eve are told, "In the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die." And then in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, where Samuel and Samuel said unto him, "Jehovah has rent this kingdom of Israel from thy," you know, that. And so I don't know. I don't know the Bible very well, so maybe it's inappropriate. But you see what I mean? There's not always an immediate manifestation. And so, you know, this is certainly Judgment Day.
Yeah, well,
in that sense.
Well, actually, there was no delay when May 21 came, Judgment Day came, the door was shut. And there.
Yeah, it's the physical now manifestation
the period,
of
the physical. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's true. The entire period is known as Judgment Day, even though it's stretched over 10 months. And then there will be the completion of Judgment Day, which would be the physical destruction of all things. But thank you for those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Our first question from Pal Talk tonight comes from John Peter, Revelations 21. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we read of God's commandment that all Jews return to Jerusalem, though less than 60,000 actually return, and yet in Esther, many scattered Jews have disobeyed and remained in Persia, though they are no longer slaves. What, if any, spiritual significance is the fact that all the scattered Jews in all 127 provinces are saved, even though they are in disobedience to God's decree to return to Jerusalem?
Well, first of all, there is no command that all Jews had to return to Jerusalem. If we look at Ezra chapter 1, it says in verse 3, this is Cyrus who is making the decree, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house." So it's basically a decree of allowance. Here are the Jews in Babylon, and they would have been spread throughout the Babylonian kingdom, and the decree comes. Well, some due to circumstances. We don't know all the circumstances. We only know that many did return, some tens of thousands of them, and God worked that out, and others came back later periods. Now, it wasn't disobedience to remain in Babylon, and actually, even if it were, that there's a spiritual picture that's in view with all the Jews in the 127 provinces. We're not saying, and the Bible's not saying, that every single one of them was actually a true child of God. We probably very few of them were actually true children of God, since God, as we read Israel's history, we read of a scattered few like David or certain individuals that were saved, but for the most part, many of them who were Jews were not saved. And it would have been the same during these days. These men or women or these these Jewish people in all the provinces would have been reacting to the historical circumstances, and their reaction God uses, such as sitting in sackcloth and ashes to the initial decree, and then rejoicing with joy and gladness when the date of destruction is turned for them, that he used those reactions to spiritually paint a picture. It doesn't mean that they were all saved at all. But thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Oh, hi, Chris. The lady that called earlier about the Dublin, I thought that all the Dublins in the Book of Esther were referring to the fact that God has it established and God will shortly bring it to pass.
Yes. There's a verse in Genesis. In Genesis, what chapter is that? Where Joseph is interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Chapter 41. And Pharaoh had two dreams. The dreams were different, but the same, because they were teaching the same thing. So actually, you know, considering that, maybe the earlier caller who pointed out the two statements in Esther 9, in Esther chapter 9, where they were different, and I indicated it wasn't a doubling. Well, maybe looking at, in the light of Genesis 41 and Pharaoh's two dreams, one was a dream about corn, and the other was a dream about cattle, fat ears of corn and then lean-fleshed ears of corn and fat cattle and lean cattle. And yet it says in Genesis 41, verse 28, "This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land." And then it says in verse 32, "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Now, with the doubling of the 5 months of torment, we also have this principle in view, because, well, it's a short period of time, and in doubling the judgment and then in opening up our understanding towards it, God is also making us fully aware that it will shortly come to pass, and that is another aspect to the doubling. Thank you for your question. Let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to our Wednesday night question and answer.
Hello, Chris.
Yes, hello. Please go ahead.
Yes, I was just studying, actually reading the book of Matthew. And I was wondering if you ever had, what your take is on the very first chapter, where it speaks of Jesus being born, and it says from Abraham, I believe, to David,
mm-hmm. 14 generations.
Yeah, and then from him to carrying into Babylon was another 14. And I think David's in there. I'm kind of working from memory right now. And I wanted to ask you, what do you think of that? I mean, the number 14, and then God is quoting this three times, because I think he gives mm-hmm. Abraham, David, and Jesus. So that's three times. And
there's 42 generations, three times mm-hmm. 14. And the number 42 is used in different ways, and actually it's used sometimes in association with the Great Tribulation itself, like in Revelation 11, Satan said to be given authority or maybe Revelation 13, he's said to be given authority for 42 months. And that's really a reference to the entire Great Tribulation period, which can't be in view in the 42 generations because it's basically referring to Old Testament history up until Christ. And yet maybe we can just understand the number 42 pointing to tribulation, that there's just always tribulation in this world. As Jesus said, in the world ye will have tribulation.
Do you think for, it could also mean seven, two times, and maybe seven and
yes.
two?
Yes, in each place we find it, we can break it down, and it would be two times seven. So we could also do that.
Okay, well, thank you very much. Have a good night, Chris.
Okay, thank you for bringing up these verses. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Hello, Chris.
Hello.
About 20 minutes ago, I just caught where you said, oh, that's very interesting, and then explained something in Revelation.
Yeah, it was Revelation 14.
Yeah,
the
I missed the question that prompted you to say that's interesting or whatever.
It was looking at Revelation 14:20, and it said the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, and then he pointed out that that's 40 times 40. And I never noticed that before. He had said that's a doubling. And in a sense, it is using the same two numbers, 40, but it's a multiplication. But what stood out is there is a doubling of judgment in the chapter, in the previous verses, and that 40 times 40 also reminds us of the period from May 21 through or the 17th day of the second month through Adar 15, which is May 21 through March 9th, is 294 days, which can be broken down to 84 times 84. And so that it sort of just kind of struck me 40 times 40 has everything to do with testing, and it's used in context of Christ with a sickle who puts it in twice, and definitely Revelation 14 is speaking of Judgment Day. From verse 8, it refers to Babylon's fall, and then it speaks of the cup of God's wrath. So we've always known it identifies, but I've never understood that particular verse. And now I think that's been helpful.
Great. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person on the line. Welcome to our question and answer tonight.
Oh, I took a chance that I catch the very end of the show. I called earlier. Is it okay to ask another question?
Yeah, that's fine. It looks like everyone in the queue has already asked the question, so please go ahead.
Okay. I know it's been beat to death, the door open, close thing, but something came to me today that God has done a pretty good job of detailing the different groups of time periods that have been saved. In Matthew 27:52, when he talks about how the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and were seen in the holy city, that covers everything from Adam to the cross, as far as a group of believers. And then we have from the cross to the Great Tribulation, we have Revelation 6:9-11, where it talks about the souls of the under the altar of that whole group of the church age. Again, that's repeated in Revelation 7:4, And then we have for the Great Tribulation, we have Revelation 6:11, where it talks about again the latter part of that, the fellow servants, and then Revelation 7:13-14, it talks about again the elders, which were arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said, "Sir, thou knowest." He said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes." So what it appears as though is that God has detailed the three groups of people and time that cover salvation. The group Adam to the cross, and then the cross to the great tribulation, and then at the great tribulation. So another way of helping assure that the door is closed is that God does not have another group outline that cover any period after May 21, unless you know of one. Do you know of anything in the Bible that details?
No, you're right. There is no other group, and that is a good way of looking at it. You can also say there's the first fruits, 144,000, identified with the church age, and then there's those that came out of the Great Tribulation, that were saved during the latter rain. There is no other group,
not after those saved in the Great Tribulation,
anyone thinking that God is still saving has a difficulty, and that is that the biblical calendar indicates the 23-year Great Tribulation ended on May 21, the very same day that the Bible indicates the door shut. And those are actually two different confirmations of the same truth, that after 7,000 years, on the 17th day of the second month, what was the spiritual significance of that day? God shut Noah into the ark, and God shut the door to heaven on May 21. And at the same time, the Great Tribulation ended, and the great multitude would have been gathered and saved. So that's a double confirmation, since we've been using the word double so much. And there are, of course, many other things that confirm this too. Now, what some are beginning to say is that, well, we don't know May 21 was Judgment Day. All right, and I've even heard comments, well, we don't know how long the Great Tribulation is. People are opening up a big can of worms. If time were to continue, the idea that May 21 was not Judgment Day, well, then did the church age end on May 21, 1988? Oh, yes, 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 the church age ended on May 21, 1988. How do you know the church age ended on that date? Well, because we have the calendar, and we also have all the verses that indicate God will judge the church. Well, okay, but are you aware that there is far greater confirmation of May 21, 2011, as Judgment Day and the end of the Great Tribulation, than anything near we have to confirm the end of the church age, May 21, 1988? If you're saying we're incorrect about May 21, 2011, and there's far more information that lock that in, how can you say that you're correct about the end of the church age 23 years earlier? And really think about it. How many verses do we have that locked in the end of the church age? It was all a result of the whole biblical calendar of history coming together and fitting into place. Oh, yes, yes, but we don't need the calendar. We don't need it. The Bible's just full of verses indicating the unfaithfulness of the churches, and God will begin judgment on the churches. Yes, that's true. And how long have those verses been in the Bible? for centuries. Centuries. Did God have a church age? Yes, he did. And he had a church age, and his people were commanded to go to church during the church age. All the while, those same verses were in the Bible. There is nothing that the only thing that teaches an end of the church age at the particular time that we're familiar with is a result of the biblical calendar coming into shape and just outlining, giving us an understanding of when God would activate all those verses. If you get rid of the calendar, which a huge first step was just taken in saying Judgment Day was not May 21, and really, if I was someone arguing, we can be sure we will hear this from people, if time were to continue, first thing I would say, well, if you're not sure about that, how can you be sure about this? And they would have a point. They would have an excellent point. And so we can't just say, well, the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. Blindly, it's like pinning the tail on the donkey with a blindfold. No, we have to have insight into time and judgment. And in order to apply all that information, or we just don't know. And I'm afraid that those steps have been taken that will return people right back to church if time were to continue. But thank you for your comments. And let's go to the next person tonight. Welcome to eBibles Question and Answer.
Hi.
Well, I'm sorry. I think we have someone else who hasn't had an opportunity yet.
Oh, really? Okay. I thought the cue was, you know, you got at the end, and I didn't realize.
Well,
that.
Yeah, I don't know. It's automatic. The conference room does it. I'm not sure how it works.
Oh, okay.
But,
okay, then.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for understanding. And let's go to another question from Pal Talk. Please, go ahead.
Rachel 5 asks, this might be off topic, but I was wondering if you might, for our encouragement, share how you became a Christian.
Well, I don't know if we have enough time left because it's a process that I think God has used in many people's lives. I never read the Bible, and I'm not just saying that. I never read the Bible growing up, except once I visited my grandmother when I was young. I don't know exactly how young, and she had a Bible laying around, and I picked it up, and I remember this. I opened it up to Matthew 24, and I read a couple of verses, and it said, "Let him who readeth understand," and I closed the Bible. And I thought, I felt it was a personal rebuke. And I thought, I haven't read. I can't understand. I closed it, and I didn't open it. I never went to church except for once or twice. I never read the Bible until I was in my early 20s in the military, and they give you a little pocket Psalms and Proverbs and New Testament, and so I began to occasionally read it there, and it's just been a long process. Then later, a few years later, when I got out of the military, I began. I don't know if we want to get into all this, but there I also. Had problems in the Navy with drinking, and they sent me to Alcohol Rehabilitation Center, and there they began talking about a higher power, and I began noticing changes in my life. I was able to quit smoking. I, I had drank and smoked since I was 12, and it was, you know, pretty consistent overall my teenage years and now in my early 20s, and it was giving me a lot of trouble, and I began to see some benefit to not drinking, and so I began to take seriously the AA steps, and one of them was it related to a higher power, even though it didn't get specific. And then after I got out of the military, I had a job delivering something, and I was just playing with the dial, and I heard family radio for the first time, and I was just fully prepared by God with all the other things that had happened, especially the idea of being open to a higher power, that I began to listen. And then I started listening to, some point, Mr. Camping, and especially the open forum, and it was strange. I would listen, and he would talk about marriage and divorce, and I never heard anything about it before. I know people married, and they should have stayed married. I just had that feeling. But then he would say, oh, there's never to be divorce, and pretty much right away I understood that. And God gave me an understanding of that and many other things pretty quickly, even though I didn't have a Bible for the first 6 months I listened to family radio. And so it just developed from there. So I feel a great sense of gratitude to God for using family radio and Mr. Camping especially for reaching out to me and penetrating the darkness I was in and using that to help me and bring me along, drawing me to salvation. So I love Mr. Camping and I love family radio. And it's sad to see the situation we're in now. But I understand it's God's plan, and it's a perfect plan that He has developed for us all. Well, thank you for that question, and I would like to thank everyone for sharing your comments and your questions tonight. Lord willing, we'll be back again tomorrow night at 10 p.m. until about 11 p.m. For our question and answer, and that will be the last one that we have. So if you're available, please join us then. But for now, I'm going to say good night, and may the Lord grant us His wisdom.